You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
We've been talking about Church Revisited. And for us to look back at the Church of Thessalonica and to see what it looks like from 2,000 years ago, what did it look like to do church? What did it look like to make a difference in a strategic city? And what we've been learning is by looking at this church, it really causes us to look at our lives, because us as a church are just a bunch of individuals. And so what we want to take out of this is not just what does a big entity look like, but what does individuals look like? What is it that they're about? What is it that our hearts should be about? And then it will make the whole of the church, and to be able to look at Church Revisited to see what it looks like. Now, as we've been looking in this and journeying in this Church Revisited, I've been throwing out different words for you. And I want you to grab, if you've got it, you were handed when you walked in a little business card. And I want you to look at that with me. And if your glasses aren't good enough to read business cards anymore, that's okay. We're going to put it on the screens. But I want us to go through what it means for Church Revisited, because this vision and this mission that we have and this strategy we have, I want you to understand what that is. The mission of our church is the same mission that's been for the church forever. We didn't come up with a new mission. We didn't go off to a conference. We didn't read a bunch of books and try to figure out what's the mission. The mission of the church is the Great Commission. That's what it is. It's Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, sometimes twice even, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Surely I am with you even to the end of the age. Any church worth its salt, that's the mission of the church. That's what the church is to be about. That was Christ's last words in Matthew, saying, as I'm leaving, this is what you guys need to be doing. So that's our mission. It hadn't changed. It's been the same 167 years. It's been the same 567 years. It's been the same 2,000 years. It's the same mission. Now, the vision, mission asked the question. Mission asked, why do you exist? That's the big question on mission. Why do you exist? Well, that's your mission. Your vision asks, well, who are you? What are you going to be to accomplish this mission? What is it that you need to be about if you're going to accomplish that mission, be a part of fulfilling that mission? Well, who we are is a relevant biblical community. We want to be relevant. We want to reach out from Christ to culture, from culture to Christ. We don't want people to walk in here and go, man, I bet Jesus was something 50 years ago. I bet he was great 2,000 years ago, but he's not relevant for me today. He's got nothing for me today. The church has got nothing for me. And if you watch our culture, you will see that they believe that Christ and his church is irrelevant for daily life. It's good for getting married and buried. That's what it's good for. But the rest of it in between is irrelevant. We want to be relevant in what we do. We want to be relevant in what we say. Yesterday, we had a conference for parents talking about how and when to tell your child about sex. That's a relevant topic that maybe the church would have shied away from 50 years ago. And so we let MTV tell our kids instead. So we want to be relevant. We want to connect, and we want to be able to connect those dots and stand right there in that moment to say, in your day, right now, here's what Jesus Christ is, who he was, who he is to come. But we want to be biblical. You'll never hear me speak that I don't say turn in your Bibles. There's Bibles in the racks in front of you. Page 835, I think, is where 1 Thessalonians is, where we're going to be. If you don't own your own Bible, we want you to take that Bible home from you, home with you as a gift. We want you to be able to have that. We've had numerous people take those Bibles. It's great. We want to be biblical. This is the Word of God. This is the inerrant, inspired, life-changing Word of God. And we believe it. And it's the centerpiece of our vision. Relevant, centerpiece, biblical, and then thirdly, community. That we want to be a community. We don't want to be a relevant biblical corporation. We don't want to be a relevant biblical clique. We don't want to be a relevant biblical club. We want to be a community where people know each other's names, they care for one another, we're able to interact. We're going to seek to do the impossible here. And that is people of all different ethnic backgrounds in one room worshiping Jesus. All people of different economics worshiping Jesus. People of all different ages worshiping Jesus. That we could be a community. We want to look like Houston if we're really going to be Houston's First Baptist Church. And so we want to be a relevant biblical community. That's who we are. And then thirdly and finally, strategy. Well, how do we do this? What do we do? Mission is why do we exist? Vision is who are you? And then strategy is what do you do? Well, this is what we do. We gather our hearts. We gather our hearts through worship services and special events. Even your bulletin is arranged in gathering, growing, and giving. We grow our souls through Bible study, through Sunday Bible study. I hope you went to a Bible study this morning before you got to this worship service, because the bigger this room is, the smaller we got to get. Somebody's got to know your name. We want to grow our souls in Sunday Bible studies and in milestones, which is the discipleship path that we have marked out. So we want to grow our souls. We don't want to just come to a big rah-rah meeting. We want to grow our souls in Christ. And then finally, we want to give our lives. We don't want to just gather our hearts and grow our souls and then go, well, good luck everybody else. We want to give our lives, and giving our lives through missions and through volunteering, of giving who we are, that God has put a spiritual gift in you and he wants to use it. Which one of those three things are you lopsided on? Which one of those three things are you empty on? Are you just gathering, 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 gathering? And you don't give of your life at all? You don't grow your soul at all? Well, put those in balance, and then you'll have a balanced Christian walk, and you'll really grow your life in Christ, and it'll make a difference. That's what we want to be about. That's what the church of Thessalonica was about. And last week and this week, I've been centering in on giving our lives. What does it mean to share Jesus Christ? What does it mean to share Christ with people that you work with, that are in your family, that are in your neighborhood? Now, when we think of sharing Christ, we think, well, I don't want to be argumentative. I don't want to be confrontational. I don't want to be harsh or brash. And so I don't really want to share Christ, because to really share Christ, you got to be argumentative, you got to be confrontational, and you got to be harsh. That's not true. That is not true. We're going to find here that Paul tells us it's three other words. He wants us to be motherly, friendly, and fatherly. Motherly, friendly, and fatherly. Those aren't words that we go, well, I don't like those words. Those words sound mean. Every woman in the room, whether you have a child or not, motherly is a spot for your heart to be caring, and fatherly for the men in the room to be able to be a leader. And then as all of us being friends. See, the goal of this whole new worship center doesn't have anything to do really with all this stuff up here. My favorite part and the best part of this worship center is what's underneath this carpet. On August 24th, we wrote names down underneath this carpet. All throughout this path, I'm standing on hundreds of names, walking on hundreds of names, that we wrote down the names of people that do not know Jesus Christ or are not walking with Christ. And all throughout this cross aisle, there's folks that's names are written down here that we've said, we want them to know Jesus. We want to give our lives away for them. We want them to know Christ. There's grandchildren on this floor. There's families yet to be born on this floor. There's names that people have written down that say, my husband, my wife, my friend, my coworker, my basketball team, all across this floor. Now it's got beautiful carpet, but underneath it, on the concrete foundation of our church and of our lives, is names of people to come to know Jesus Christ and to walk with him. And we can't forget about the names when we walk on the beautiful carpet. And we can't forget about the souls, because we're asking for the concrete names to be the precursor of that same name to be written in heaven. Even on these steps as I walk, there's names that are written. Some guy walked in and he had a stack of names because he's doing prison ministry of all the prisoners, and he wanted to get people to write them all down. I said, we don't have time. The carpet's going down tomorrow. So we grabbed the names. We shoved them under the stage. So there's a stack of papers underneath the stage of prisoners' names, and he told me this morning that 15 of them have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. We baptized a young lady that came to know Christ as Savior. This is what Thessalonica is about. It's not about choirs and orchestras and praise bands and different kinds of music and lights. And it's not about that. It's about people hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. And you don't have to be confrontational. You don't have to be argumentative. You don't have to be brash and harsh. You got to be motherly. You got to be fatherly. You got to be friendly. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. Isn't it encouraging that we're already in chapter 2? Chapter 2, verse 6. Here we go. We were not looking for praise from men. Last week's message, not from you or anyone else. Live for him, capital H, not them. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share not only the gospel of God with you, but our very lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Let's stop. The first thing that it says, we were like a mother to you in verse 7. We were gentle like a mother caring for her little children. Mothers are caring and connected. Mothers are caring and connected. When you think of a mom, you think of a connection. When you think of a mom, you think of a caring. This word in the Greek, actually, mothers, is the Greek word for wet nurse. It is a nursing mom. It is saying we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mom would be with her child. We gave you life. And the way that we share Christ with our friends, with our coworkers, with our neighbors, with people we're yet to meet, the way that we share Christ with them is we first are caring and we are connected. We say, just as a mother loves her own children. Now, this word of her own children. Now, women, you have something in you that is marvelous. It's great. It is powerful. You have in you such an ability to care and such an ability to empathize and sympathize and be nurturing. Whether you have children or not, does not matter. God has placed in women a deep, caring spirit. Now, sometimes it will get hurt out of you. It will get pushed out of you, but deep in you is a sweet, caring spirit. Now, in that, that is to be lifted up. That is marvelous. That is to be envied by us as men. If it wasn't for ladies, it would be a black and white world. Everything would be functional and nothing would be beautiful. And so we have in you as ladies this caring spirit, but it goes up a whole nother level when you're talking about your own children. Now, any lady in here would protect a child, no question about it. But any lady in here would rip your head off on behalf of their own child. It moves to a different level at that point. And he says, we cared for you. Paul that causes riots, Paul that is brash, argumentative, and confrontational, says, we've come and we are caring like a mother, like a nursing mother would be with her child. That's the interaction you have with people that don't know Christ. That's the interaction we have within our culture when we walk out as believers. It's not red-faced, angry Christians all the time. It is caring and connected. And then he goes on in verse 8 and he says, we delighted to share the gospel of God with you. We loved you so much that we were so delighted to share not only the gospel of God with you, but our very lives as well because you have become so dear to us. Listen to verse 9. In verse 10, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work day and night in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are our witnesses, so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you and those who believe. He says, the second thing I want you to do is to be friendly. We were not a burden to you. Friends are a blessing, not a burden. True friends are a blessing, not a burden. When you begin to interact with somebody and they begin to be a burden, then your friendship begins to wane. Now, I'm not saying that you don't help your friends. Of course you help your friends. I'm not saying that you don't put forth some effort to be able to say, you know what, I'll carry your burdens and I'll go forward with you through that hard time. That's different than walking in and being a burden. Paul, in his day, they would have all these Greek orators, these eloquent speakers, and they would come in and they would be burdens to the people. Because in being burdened to the people, they'd say, hey, you just come hear me tonight, and I'm just going to kick back at your place while you go and work. I'm going to eat all your food. I'm going to stay at your house. And they would finally be, you guys are a burden. And they would just live off the other people. Paul says, I'm not going to be a burden to you. I want to be a friend to you. And friends are blessings, not burdens. I'm going to be a leather worker. I'm going to be a tent maker. I'm going to toil. I'm going to labor. And I'm going to work hard so that you have can never say, even for one moment, that Paul, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, was a burden to you. He says, I gave of my life to you. We loved you so much. We had such great affection for you. It's a Greek word that they would use to explain a parent's love and longing for a deceased child. The affection that a parent would have for a deceased child. It would be an inscription. They would use this word in a sense on tombstones to try to illustrate the affection that a parent would have is that they would stand at that grave marker of a longing for that child. They had that kind of longing in sharing the gospel, not for a deceased child, not for a dead child, but somebody that is spiritually dead. They said, we want you to have life in Christ. And so you're spiritually dead. You're physically alive, but you're spiritually dead in your heart is what it says in the New Testament. And so we long for you as a mother or a father would long for a child that's gone. We long for you because you're gone from the purposes of God. And we long for you to come back. And we share not only the gospel of God with you, but we share our very lives, sharing the gospel and our lives. It's a hand in hand. It's connected to share the gospel and our lives. And in sharing that gospel, we do share our lives. And in sharing our lives, we do share the gospel. So here's how it works. Invite people to go to the Astro games with you. Invite people over to your house for dinner. Invite people at your office place to do something fun. Hang out with people. Take some cookies across the street to somebody in your neighborhood today or tomorrow. Offer your life. Hang out with them. Watch their kids. Have them watch your kids. Do life together with them. And in doing life together with them, then you share the gospel of God. There's a place for short-term mission trips. There's a place for intersections of a ministry that you just share the gospel with somebody. But these names that are written on the floor aren't people that you just intersect. This isn't the checker at Kroger. This is somebody that you know and that you already share life with. And Paul is saying, share life with your husband, with your wife, with your coworker, with your friend, with your neighbor. Share life with them. And in sharing life with them, then the gospel will be the natural next step of saying, you know what? You know I love you. I'm not a burden to you. I'm a blessing to you. I'm your friend. And I want you to know, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Have you ever prayed about this issue you're going through? Is there something I can pray with you about? Have you ever really come to a point? I know you're this denomination or that denomination, but have you ever really asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins? Oh, I was born a Christian. Well, that's impossible. Did you ever come to a place that you know Christ and share that gospel? I had kind of a weird thing a couple weeks ago. I had my 20-year class reunion from high school. If you've been to your 20-year class reunion, it's weird is what it is. Because you get there and people look just the same, but they look older. And some of them look older where you're like, surely I don't look that old is that person. I mean, some people time has been kind to, some it has not. So I get there, and we had him, a native Houstonian, so it was at Minute Maid Park, and so we got there in this little kind of the club level area, and so we're there, and we're hanging out and having a great time, and I'm seeing all these people, and I'm in these weird moments, and we're talking, and I'm kind of not knowing what's the strata, how does this work? You were popular in high school and didn't talk to me, and now we're talking. Is that okay? Should I be mad at you? Should I be bitter at you? Are you going to stuff me in a locker later, you know? What's going to happen here in this thing? So it seemed like everybody kind of matured a little bit and it wasn't that big of a deal. But so I got to talk to some popular people. It was amazing. It was great. Still on cloud nine. It means so much. I was really kind of like Toby Keith, how you like me now? You know, type thing. So I'm there at the 20-year reunion, kind of going, this is odd, this is weird, having some great conversations with people I knew from literally elementary school. We were on the same soccer teams together, people I knew all through middle school and high school, and we're having great conversations for about 5 to 10 minutes. And then we're out of things to say. And I got up the next morning, I sat on our back porch, and I just journaled the weirdness of that moment. That these people that I shared life with, we had the same lockers, you know, the same row of lockers. We're in the same involvements. We're in the same classes. We're in the same, you know, fashions that we're embarrassed about. The same music was playing at the reunion that we kind of grew up on. All of those things were the same. We did life together, and then we went off to all these different places, and now we really have nothing in common. And it pushed into my heart the realization there was a moment in time we shared life, and that was the best place in which to share the gospel to. And I thought in my heart, well, I don't want to miss the people now that God has placed because I'm just tired. I'm scared. But to step forth and to say we're sharing life together, and let's, in sharing life together, let me share the gospel with you in this. And not to be a burden, but to be a sharing of life. That's why I use personal illustrations. I'm trying to share my life with you, not just the gospel of God. It's not I just think I'm got a neat life. I'm just trying to connect. And in trying to connect, I'm sharing my life to share the gospel. So you can say, I know that guy. And because I know that guy, I can invite a friend. And because my friend gets to know that guy, even if it's one on thousands, then they can trust Jesus Christ in that. I just gave you my little secret weapons. That's it. That's what I'm trying to do, to share not only the gospel of God with you, but my very life. You can hear a lot of speakers, but to be able to declare the gospel and to realize that Paul was not a burden. He was a friend. You ever had somebody that becomes a burden in your family, becomes a burden in your friendships? Maybe, hopefully, it doesn't look quite like this video clip, though.
I don't know what to do. We coasted into town on fumes, gas money, give out, and gurney.
Eddie, Ellen and I want to help you give the kids a nice Christmas.
Clark, I couldn't do that.
No, we insist.
Oh, no, I'm not one for charity now.
Oh, I know that, Eddie. This isn't charity, it's family.
I don't know about that.
Now, come on. If you don't tell me what they want, I'll go out and get it on my own.
Oh, boy. This is a surprise, Clark. This is just a real nice surprise. Just a real nice surprise. Here's a little list, alphabetical, starting with Catherine. And if it wouldn't be too much, I'd like to get something for you, Clark. Something really nice.
Now, hopefully, Cousin Eddie isn't a part of your family. But when you see that, you don't think blessing. And now, Cousin Eddie, could you tell me about your Savior, Jesus Christ? You think about burden. And God is saying through Paul here in Thessalonica, I want you to be motherly, be kind and connecting and caring, but be friendly and be a blessing and not a burden, to be able to share your life with people and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, he says, I want you to be fatherly. I want you to be fatherly. Verse 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. Verse 12, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. He says, I want you to be fatherly. What do fathers do? Fathers inspire godly lives. Fathers inspire godly lives. I want you to be encouraging. I want you to be comforting. I want you to be urging on to live a life worthy of the Lord. It is our belief that the parent, that the mother and the father is the best discipler, the best evangelist for the family. See, for decades, you drop off kids at church and want them to come back saved and moral. I submit to you, they spend more time in sports than they do here at this building. And in submitting that to you, I submit to you also that they spend even more time in your home. So we want to be partners with you, to partner in sharing the gospel, to partner in these ways, to be able to come and undergird the parent. Because Paul's saying, be motherly, be fatherly, be friendly, and to come together in that, then you urge on a life of godliness. That's what the father is supposed to do. The father is to urge on a life of godliness. He starts first and he says, I want you to be encouraging, encouraging. We need to look out for harsh words. We need to look out for harsh words. See, being encouraging means that harsh words and harsh tones, it doesn't mean if you get in trouble, you don't have consequence. If you get in trouble, you have consequence. That's the way it goes. But harsh tones is a different thing. And men, whether you're a father or not, we have to look out for harsh tones. Because we can get angry, we can get empty at the office, and then come home and let it loose on our family. And instead of being encouraging, we're discouraging. And Paul says, if you want people around you to come to Christ, be encouraging. Have you ever seen somebody's face when you encourage them? And you come around and say, man, I don't know if you know this, but you are really intelligent. The way you solved that problem was amazing. I don't know if you know this, but your smile, your mannerism, when you're in a room, I mean, it's just like everything's going to be okay. And you just watch their face light up. Don't you love it when people say that about you? Sure. God's created us to receive that, need that, to be encouraging. When we're ministering to people, their names are on the floor, we're encouraging. Number two, it says that we are comforting. He says, I want you to be encouraging and I want you to be comforting. And comforting is the softer side. See, the softer side gives balance. The softer side gives balance to who we are as men in particular, as fathers. I want to share with you just not only the gospel of God, but my very life. I got to be better about that in my family. I need to be a better comforter. I usually, you know, child falls down, skins knee. I'm like, hey, you're okay. Be tough. It's okay. No problem. Don't cry. Don't worry about it. I know the bone's sticking out. It'll be okay. Don't worry about it. I kind of go in there because I don't want to go off on the other side and be like, oh, sweetheart, snooker doodle, how are you, little boy, honey? That's how you raise a sissy, is how you do that, okay? You call your boys tiger, champ, lion. You know, that's what you call a boy. You call a girl sweetheart, honey, all that sort of stuff. But you don't mix it on that. And as you can see, I need to work on this, right? Need to work on this comforting because I need to get down on the knee and say, okay, these tears are real. Even though the issue is very childish, I need to realize that those tears are real. And I need to comfort in that. And I need to do a better job with that. And as I went through in preparation of this, I thought, okay, Lord, which one of these three words do I really need to be? I'm an encourager. I'm an urger to live a godly life. That's what I do, is pastor. And that's who I am in my makeup of how God's created me. But that comforter, oftentimes leaders don't have as much compassion as they should. And so in that, I need to be a better comforter and to be able to receive that and to say, God, give me balance in that. And then number three, and finally, urging to godliness. The true goal is being pursued, not lesser goals being pursued. The true goal being pursued, the true goal of all of our lives is that we would live lives worthy of the Lord. If you're here and you're a father, your kids, you should be ushering them into living lives worthy of the Lord. As a mother, the same thing. As an employer, the same thing. Any of us, grandparents, the same thing. Urging lives worthy of the Lord. That's what we're all to be about as we're believers in Christ. So it's not just for the dads. And all of us, if you're not a believer in Christ, what does God want? He's got an abundant life for you. That when you release your heart to Jesus Christ and allow him to come into your heart and be your Savior and guide your life, you will find that you will live a life worthy of the Lord. These words are continuous present tense. If your kids are 40, you are to be an encourager, a comforter, and an urger of a godly life. It never stops. And so in this, we come and we say, how do we make a difference? How do we give our lives? How do these names on the floor, how do your coworkers, how do people that you know in your neighborhoods that don't know Christ, that are unchurched, that don't have a place to belong, invite them to come. If you're afraid to give them the gospel or don't know how, I do and I will. Invite them here. And to be able to have them here. And with that, we will see God do great things. See, it's not abrasive. It's not confrontational. It's not argumentative. It's being motherly, friendly, and fatherly. And then what happens as we close up is you see lives changed. I got this email this week. It's from a lady and she wrote this. Pastor Greg, I was given an opportunity to write my dad's name on the floor of the worship center, and I almost didn't do it. I won't lie, it seemed a little bit hokey to me. I mean, I've been praying for my dad for years, and that wasn't going to change. Anyway, something told me to go ahead and do it, and I was actually a little bit emotional when I wrote his name on the floor. Maybe I'm walking on it even right now. It is with joy that I inform you that yesterday, I got this on Thursday, so this is Wednesday. It is with joy that I inform you that my precious father gave his life to Christ. He is 76 years old and in poor health. He's been close to death several times, but God never gave up on him. Here's a lady, her dad on Thursday. On Wednesday, came to know Christ as Savior, 76 years old. When I got this email, her phone number is down on the bottom. I picked up the phone and called her. They said, hey, this is Pastor Greg. Checking to see if everybody at the church had their quiet times this week. I'm just kidding. I said, I got this email and tell me the story. She said, my dad, when he entered the hospital from which he became a Christian, he was an atheist. My mom is a believer and our family are believers, and we've been praying for my dad over and over and over. And the best thing that happened to him was that he had a stroke and then he went into the hospital, because in the hospital, he was confronted with Christian doctors, with Christian nurses, with Christian custodians, with Christian visitors, with the mom reading the Bible to him. And there this lady, this wife of a 76-year-old gentleman, she's reading, at the time he comes to Christ, is reading John chapter 10 to him. She shared not only the gospel of God with him, but her very life in the same home, the same bed, the same breakfast table, the same closet that you get your clothes out of, the same shower, and all of those things. She shared not only the gospel of God, she was tender like a mother, friendly like a friend, urging him like a father to live a life worthy of the Lord. And so his name is no longer just written here on the floor. It's written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. That's what it means to give our lives away. Who is it that's in your life that you need to be baking cookies and sharing Jesus? Inviting to Astros and sharing Jesus. Inviting out to lunch and sharing Jesus. One guy from my 20-year reunion, I'd close with this. We got reacquainted when I moved back to Houston. We were friends in high school. Last time we ate lunch across the table, I said, well, let's go to your car and we'll sit in your car and we'll pray and you can ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. We got to the car and I said, would you like to pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior? And he said, no, I'm not ready. I said, okay, that's all right. And I went back to my office and I told my secretary, in 4 weeks, I want to have another lunch appointment. And I want to give my life and not just share the gospel. Because people are not projects, they're souls. So let's be motherly, friendly, fatherly, and just step out where God's placed you and allow him to use you. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. And we ask, God, that you would speak to our hearts now. Take just a moment, if you would, congregation, and just literally for 30 seconds, would you reflect on what God said to you today? So many times we hear a sermon and then we run off to lunch. What did you hear from God? Maybe one thing. Just take 30 seconds. Write that down on the listening guide. What did he say to you? Lord, we don't want to just be hearers of the word. We want to be doers of the word. We want to ask you, God, that you would bring the names from underneath this carpet on our hearts. We thank you for that, God. And we pray, Lord, that you would use us in the places you've put us. That we could come and comfort somebody that lost a whole lot of money in the stock market this month. And we can come and comfort them, love them, tell them about you and that you're eternal. Father, in this time, if there's anybody in this room, as we have our time of invitation, that doesn't know you as Savior, may they come today and respond and say yes to you. Those who do, may we walk in greater depth and hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? If you want to come and join the church or be baptized or ask Jesus to be your Savior, you come at this time. Maybe you want to come down here and pray for the name that you wrote on the floor. Or go to the place in the room where your name, where you wrote somebody's name down. You just do that. This could be kind of whatever you want to do, whatever direction. There'll be people down here to greet you. We won't tarry long. But as we worship and God speaks, you come. But as we worship and God speaks, you come. But as we worship and God speaks, you come. But as we worship and God speaks, you come. God.